give ourselves to you. So take us, Lord, show us, mold us. Put our lives out into the open in this hour, that in this time of worship, Lord, you may teach us. Bless us as we pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
We need to read both lessons today because they reflect on each other. So we're starting with part of the law. This is under the topic social and religious laws, as if there is a separation between those things. And half of that, brothers and sisters, is our problem, because in the law of God, there is no such separation. Listen to the word of the Lord. You shall not spread a false report. These are the words of God. You shall not join hands with the wicked to act as a malicious witness. You will not aid and abet. You shall not follow a majority in wrongdoing. When you bear witness in a lawsuit, you shall not side with the majority so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to the poor in a lawsuit. When you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you shall bring it back. When you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would hold back from setting it free, you must help to set it free. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in their lawsuits. Keep far from a false charge. And do not kill the innocent and those in the right, for I will not acquit the guilty. You shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the officials and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a resident alien. You know the heart of an alien. You know what it is to be one. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. And this from the 12th chapter, as we continue to read from Mark. Listen to the word of the Lord. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad.'" That's the Hebrew. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. How astonishing. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than a whole burnt offering, all of them, all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." right in front of you. After that, no one dared to ask him a question. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, by the Holy Spirit, declared, and these are David's words, 'So the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" David calls him Lord. So how can he be only his son? And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Bless us, Lord Jesus, to see and understand. And help us, Lord, to live in this world with a heart of worship for you. Strengthen us, Lord, in that love. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
It is truly amazing and a tribute to the human ability to obfuscate, blind, and lie to ourselves, that a book that has one relentless, powerful theme, one relentless, powerful truth, that powerful truth is more honored in the breach of it than it is in the keeping. From the beginning to the end, from the first moment that we meet the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Adam and Eve, from the first moment we see this God, we see a picture of love. What love really is. This is not a God who says Adam has to wear property of God on the front of him, where God goes around boasting throughout different universes, "Look at what I made." A God who is so loving that he's willing to let his creation explore. He rejoices. And it's the reason why the day that Adam is made, the end of that day, what is the last thing that God is doing? Adam is naming the animals, and God is rejoicing in praise because Adam is exercising his gift. And watching Adam grow gives God praise, glory, and joy. God is relentless in love. Absolutely relentless, unquenchable, unfailing, always moving in that direction. And we, like the Israelites and like everyone who has read this book, sadly, we find a way to get out of it. Because focusing on somebody else is painful. Focusing on somebody else could put your survival at stake. It definitely puts your advantage at stake. It probably even puts your interest at stake. And for every one of us, we have our limits. Just like Peter, right? How many times do I have to forgive Jesus? 7 is a good number. I could do 7. They don't do 7. It's more than everybody else does, so I'm better than everybody else. Can I just stop there? That would be comfortable. I can do that. I will sacrifice this far. What does Jesus tell him? Not quite far enough, Peter. 70 times 7. Forever. You've got to forgive till the end of time. Well, how on earth can I do that? I'll be dead before I get there. And Jesus smiles and says, "Bingo. You got it. That's the point. You're supposed to die. Because what are you going to do? You going to live forever? You're a teenager, you may think so. God bless you. Enjoy that illusion while it lasts. Because it's actually an illusion. It's a lie. You won't. It's not a question of dying or not dying. It's dying for what purpose? You don't have a question of dying or not dying. That's not an option. Not dying is not on the table. What will you die for? That's the question. And what Jesus represents in flesh and blood, die for love, lose your life for my sake, and you will find it. As he puts forward these commands, he is echoing the law of Moses in a way that the church no longer hears and recognizes, especially the Anglo church. Let me take that back. I think the black church has kept these things together better than any other part of the body of Christ in the United States. But in the Anglo church, these two are two different, diametrically opposite things. Loving God is called worship, and loving neighbor is called mission, service, justice, evangelism, spirituality, changing the world. And they're in different camps. They're acting like, they act like they have different gospels. What Jesus is saying is fundamentally, worship is both. That I cannot love the God whom I have not seen if I cannot love the person I can see. That if I am not able to walk in worship and give my life away, give myself away, so somebody can use what it is that I have, if I don't find a way to do that with my life, with the people I see, how can I possibly truthfully worship the God who I don't see? This is our problem, brothers and sisters. And this is why we are of such divided mind. We are of divided mind because we think Jesus says there are two competing commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you have to choose one or the other. And what he says is there is one commandment that is above all of them. That's the question. Remember that the scribe says, what is the most important commandment? Jesus does not say there are two. He says there is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself is one whole thing. You can't practice keeping that commandment in this hour and say you have done anything. Because in this hour, you don't have to love nobody. Nobody's talking to you. You're staring at the back of people's heads. Even in the time you're in here, you can pull it off. How are you? I'm fine. That's great. I can get out the door. I smiled at everybody. I managed to keep the commandment. But really loving God is loving those people in your life that God asks you to throw your life to. Loving them when you throw your life to them and you say, you know, there isn't a whole lot left, Jesus. Could you just stop asking me to throw it someplace? And he says, no. So you say, okay. And you just let him keep throwing you. And if you've ever done that, you ever been in that kind of place, the amazing thing that you find out is there's more there than you knew was there. You thought that your resources were finite. If you are throwing your life for God's sake, your resources are infinite. God will keep you going. I don't know how, I can't explain that to you. There isn't seven steps. There aren't three ways. There isn't some organizational pattern. You just have to be willing to launch out into that deep and do it. To really love God is to walk away from the majority. And it's the most fascinating piece of this 23rd chapter of Exodus, isn't it? Because that's the focus. Don't do what everybody else is doing, God says. If everybody else says this is true, and you know it's not true, you cannot stand with them. If everybody around you says we're going to pick on this one, and you know that that's unjust, you can't walk with them. You can't find a place to hide. You're going to have to be willing to stand. Because love and truth are synonyms. They don't sit on different sides of the spectrum. They're one thing. Jesus is calling us to put back together things that this culture has torn apart. And it has torn them apart for a very basic reason. If loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and strength is all that you are actually called to do, your faith is a private thing. It happens in the closet. It's between you and God. It doesn't belong in the public square. It has nothing to do with how this world is organized. It has nothing to do with what is right or what is true. Your love is simply a love that is yours. This should sound familiar to us. It's why the church is so weak in this culture. Because faith issues are on the religion page, and the religion page is somewhere back there in D. Back with style and health. You know, all that optional stuff. If you see that love your neighbor as yourself is an integral part of loving God, you cannot lose your neighbor. You cannot take your eye off your neighbor. No matter what is just or unjust in the law, there is something radically wrong with pulling a mother away from her children to be able to keep a law on the books. Something is wrong. It is not possible to love God and sit back and say nothing is wrong. Silence is not an option. The majority will be silent. You do not stand with the majority when the majority is doing wrong. And that is not a question of whether you are a Democrat or a Republican. Because fundamentally, God's love is proved where? In family. It is the great gift that God gives the world. It is the only institution that is actually ordained by God from the beginning. And if I said this north of Trinity, I would be shot already. I have a friend who is out in Fort Worth, whose congregation, God bless you all for not being on your phones right now, because he has about five people in the congregation. Whenever he says something like that, they're out and they're actually texting him during the sermon, and he'll hear it going, ba-ding, 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 how dare you say that? What on earth are you thinking? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Bless you. Thank you. Glad you're not there. But the reality of what we do when we do that is we say our faith is a private thing. We are surrendering the power of God to the powers of this world and saying that God is a hostage to the law. God is the one who determines what is true. God is the one who determines what is just. God is the one who determines what is right. And what that means is to walk with God is to walk away from the majority. It is to walk away from the powers of this world that define what is right and what is true. And brothers and sisters, we have come to a point and place inside this culture where the church will either learn to do that or it will die, because the church is not the Elks Club. It is not VFW. We have no fellowship or kinship power that will hold us together. Other than maybe you were baptized here and you were married here, and so you want to keep this building open for some reason. But the reality of it is that it will not keep this building open. That will not create a community. There is no power in it. There is no real love in it. That's just affinity. I've known you forever. That's good. I love you as Jesus loves you. That's life-changing. We have come to another place in this culture where the same inflection point that has bothered us and vexed us for 1,000 years is on us again. Will we do what the culture asks us to do so that we may maintain a place of privilege within the culture, or will we stand with what is right and what is true and let the chips fall? And is that not where every one of us is every day? The center of a recentered world is true love of God and love of neighbor. That I cannot say that someone who looks different from me, who has a sleeve of tattoos, is not my brother or my sister. That someone who has struggled with their life and maybe spent a good portion of it in jail someplace is not my brother or sister. That someone who has less than what I have is not my brother or sister. That someone who did not graduate from high school is not my brother or sister. That my comfort is not the measure of love. That real measures of love are the place where you do what you don't know how to do. The greatest gift my father ever gave me, when the world was coming apart all around me, my mother was falling apart, my life was falling apart, he gave me the greatest gift of love that any parent can ever give. He said to me, "I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. But whatever it is you need, wherever you are, I will be there." Love does not work on 30-minute prescriptions with commercials. It doesn't work on comfort and ease. It works on relentless presence. The willingness to stay in connection. Even when everything in you says, "I would rather disconnect from you." To realize that nothing is ever cut and dried, even if it feels cut and dried. Because the reality of it is, you don't know where somebody else is. You don't know what's going on in them. And the only way you will ever know that is relentlessly loving, pushing your life into their life, putting yourself into their shoes. trying to see the way they see. Not getting them to your point of view, not getting them to agree with you, not waiting for yourself to make the next point, but to actually try and figure out who they are. Why is this going on? Where are you? How many of us as teenagers longed for that conversation with our parents? How many of us as parents of teenagers have had that conversation with our children? Harder on this side, ain't it? The reality of it is, that's where the test is. Your worship life is tested by the way you live your life, not by whether you're here. That's nice that you're here. It's good that we're all here. I'm not trying to say go away. But the reality of it is, it's tested by the way you live your life. Do you stand under other people? Do you relentlessly try to cast your heart out to see another person's point of view? Are you willing to pay the price that that will cost you? Because it will cost you greatly. It's one of the things I'm learning here. One of the great struggles that happens when you've been a pastor someplace for 14 years. All the people who die are good friends. And that's a lot harder to do than just to be pastor to somebody. They have a piece of your heart. Is that not why we all draw bounds on love? You're going to get hurt. That's what's going to happen. Love hurts. Will you do justice? Will you do what is right? Will you stand for what is true in the public square? And recognize that what is right and true is not what is right and true to you. It's what is right and true in God's sight. God alone defines what is right and true. Will you stand with Jesus? For each one of us, the struggle is to say, I don't know how. You don't know how. Nobody knows how. If you're waiting for me to give you 7 easy steps, there is no 7 easy steps. This is not easy. You're going to have to figure this out on your own. And the way you're going to figure it out is throwing your heart out there, putting your heart into a place that Jesus can use it. I give myself away so you can use me. Which means if I don't give myself away, what? You can't use me, can you? Which will it be? The scribes are looking around and they're saying, the Messiah is supposed to do a certain thing. You think that God is supposed to act a certain way. You think this worship service is supposed to go a certain way. You think I'm supposed to say certain things. You think I'm supposed to say them in a certain way because that's the way it was always done, and that was what was comfortable to you. And what Jesus says to them is, even David recognized comfort was the key. The Lord said to my Lord, means David already recognizes the one who's coming after him is before him. The one who comes after him is already his Lord. He's not looking at Jesus as my great, 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 great grandson. He's saying, in the end, the one who is before me will come after me. And I'll do what he wants me to do. What are you willing to do? All All you need to do is say, I don't know what to do. But whatever it is, I'm there. Whatever it is you need me to do, Jesus, I will do it. And that means, brothers and sisters, we walk away from a majority of people. We walk away from a majority of our own culture. And we walk into a land that God will show us. Let's pray. Lord, bless us and strengthen us to see and understand that your love is supposed to be our love. It is what we are supposed to be using, not our own strength, not our own affinities, not our own emotions. Bless us, Lord, to understand that abundant grace that you have given is what we are asked to give. Strengthen us in love, that in that grace, in that love, we may stand for what is right and what is true. And we may not just pray for it in this hour, but we may do what is necessary to be done, to love those, our brothers and sisters, who are outcast. Bless us and strengthen us, Lord, in that work. That not only may we be bound together, individually and collectively into your church, but the wounds of this city, of this state, of this nation, of this world may be healed. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand to sing, the elders are coming forward for prayer. Whatever this time may mean for you, my challenge to you is, if there is an obstacle in your way, pray it out. We had a little conversation beforehand. We're struggling with things. Many of us are. Some things only come out by prayer. Jesus says, some demons only come out by prayer and worship.
Yes, hallelujah.
If something has been set free, come. If you need prayer, come. This is your time.